Today I want to speak about Christian cannibalism. Not a very descriptive thing, but I'll tell you, or it is a very descriptive thing, but it's something that Christians seem to do quite a bit. I pray that you're not one of the cannibals out there. But I want to start here in Romans chapter 3, verse 19. It says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. For by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Now he's referring to the Old Testament law. No man, by keeping all the details of the Old Testament law, no man can even keep all the details of the Old Testament law. Because by the law, we're condemned. The law clearly points to God's holiness, but it also points out our wretched situation. That wretched situation means that we're condemned, unholy, falling far short of God's glory. I mean, the law points that out. We're guilty as we stand before God. It exposes that wretched and unclean thing that we are without hope. Apart from Christ, that's what the law points out. It shows us those things. It demonstrates that we are dead in trespasses and sins, and that we are the children of disobedience, and by wrath, we are by nature children of wrath. I mean, that is the condition of humanity apart from Jesus Christ. And the law abundantly makes that clear. Even as a Christian, as I go and I read the law, it's very obvious in my own flesh and in my own strength, I fall short of God's law. Our deliverance did not come by anything good within you and I. There was nothing good in me that ever brought my deliverance. It was God, though, who was rich in his mercy and his great love wherein he loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he made us alive, quickened together with Christ. And the passage goes on, by grace are ye saved, not because of any good thing that we've ever done. And I think, oh boy, grace, what a sweet sound that is. Grace is something totally undeserved. You didn't deserve it. I did not deserve it. It is something that is totally and completely unearned. You cannot earn it by being a goody two-shoes. You can't get there. Grace is fully demonstrated of God's rich mercy and grace that is totally undeserved by us, that he extended toward us. Apart from that, we are helpless, hopeless sinners. In fact, as a mature believer, if you're a mature believers understand the grace of God. And we're constantly, if you're a mature believer, constantly endeavoring to extend this gracious tolerance that God had toward us and mercy and long-suffering and kind and forgiveness and conduct toward others, because we're just reflecting that. That's what God showed us. We want to show that to the world and point them to the Savior. Yet I dare say that in Christianity, how soon we forget the great depths in which we have been delivered. And they are great depths that we have been delivered. I think what happens at a certain point within Christianity, believers, true believers, we begin to think, well, we're really not all that bad. After all, the situation from what we have been saved from really wasn't that great. And what they do, from a human perspective, this is what happens. Christians begin to think about it. There seems to be a distance, and just in a human perspective, between a five-year-old youth who was raised up in a Christian home. I mean, what wickedness can a five-year-old youth in a Christian home being raised up, going to church every Sunday, how wicked can they be compared to a 50-year-old who has been out there, a veteran sinner who has just had no concept of God, and for 50 years, sins. And they think, well, that child who's raised up in this Christian home and they come to know Christ at five, I mean, they're not that bad in comparison to that veteran sinner out there who got saved much, much later, at least from the human perspective. But I want you to understand it from God's perspective, from God's holy character and from his nature, who is absolutely pure and absolutely good and righteous. From that distance, as he looks at that five-year-old, that innocent-looking five-year-old, and that 50-year-old vengeance sinner, he says, both need my grace. Both require all my riches and my mercy. They both require the blood of Jesus Christ, and they both require a new nature. You see, when a person is saved from their sins, God did not reform that old nature of yours. I don't care if you're that sweet-looking, cute five-year-old or that wicked, grungy 50-year-old or 60-year-old who got saved after sinning up a storm. And you're saying, God didn't look at that old nature. I can reform that. He never said that. He says, your old nature and that five-year-old over there, your old nature is so corrupt, I can't do anything with it. I'm not going to do anything with it. There's going to be no reformation of it. There's going to be no reborning of it. There's going to be no refashioning of it. I'm going to give you a brand new nature. It's the only way it's going to happen. He is not going to approve it, convert it, change it. None of those things. It is required of all. You must be born from above and receive this new nature. That's how wicked we are. We're saved by grace, by a holy God. If it was not his mercy extended toward that five-year-old and that 50-year-old or 100-year-old who has been a wicked sinner, we were without hope. Turn, if you will, we're in Romans. Just go to Romans chapter 7, verse 18. Apostle Paul says this, Romans 7, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Now he's saved at this point when he's writing this. He says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. He says, listen, God gave me this new nature, and yet that residue of that old nature is still there, and it still bugs me. He says, there's nothing good in me, even as a saved person, except for what Christ has done in me. And that's it. Nothing that's good. Turn, if you will, to Galatians chapter 5. The book of Galatians chapter 5. Verse 17, when you get there. He says something very similar to what he said in Romans about that nature of ours. He says in verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit lusteth against the flesh. In other words, there's a warfare. That old nature that is there, boy, I'll tell you what, it likes to have a stranglehold in that spiritual life that's there, that new life that Christ has put in there. The spirit lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. Does not matter whether you're a cute little child of 5 years old or a moral 80-year-old who lived a wholesome life all your life or a wretched swindler and sinner and murderer living on the other side of town in a gutter. In God's sight, they're all hopeless, hell-bound, and in desperate need of a Savior and a new nature. And even now for you and I who have received this new nature in this new life, listen, it's not because you have anything good in your flesh that's going to make you victorious. Wrong. It's still every day by God's grace. And our victory for God is living daily through his power, being filled with the Spirit and resisting the things of the flesh so that we might live for him. Did not the Apostle Paul, we're in Galatians, go with Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, did he not write this? He says, I am crucified with Christ. In other words, I died in Christ. I mortify the things of my flesh. It's because there's nothing good in it. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, But Christ liveth in me. That's that new nature, by the way, folks. And the power of the Holy Spirit in the presence of your life. Yet Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's how he lives. Paul recognized there was nothing good in anything that he had in his flesh. It was all Christ. Christ in his salvation, Christ in his sanctification, and Christ in his glorification that's going to take place. That's it. That's why we are admonished in Scripture, especially as we go through the book of Galatians. He tells you to grow in grace. We're to walk in the Spirit. We're to yield our members to members of righteousness. We're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, to press toward the mark of the high calling of God. That's what he tells us we need to do, even in this life with the new nature that he has given us. We have not arrived. And I hope you understand that there isn't a Christian, a single Christian alive that has arrived. None have arrived. That's why in Galatians chapter 5, verse 15, he says this to the church, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, new nature that they've received. He reminds them, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. In other words, you slander and gossip and tear down, have things, standards that you can't even keep for them. He says, all you're doing is cannibalizing the believers, shooting the wounded, stomping them under your foot, simply because, did you arrive yet? Well, that may not be your weakness. But I guarantee, if that's not your weakness, you have another weakness over here. And if you say, I don't have a weakness, then you're a liar and deceived and you know not the truth. I just quoted Scripture, by the way. M.R.D. Hahn, he wrote this. He called this Christian cannibalism as well. And he says, Christian cannibalism, what an indictment. And he says, and the remedy for unkind conduct toward others is better understanding of the grace of God. But if we remember that Christ came to save us at an infinite cost, that we were vile, wretched, miserable, filthy sinners on the way to hell without one single claim to God's mercy, I say, but if we but remember that, we would be more kind, considerate, sympathetic, forgiving, tenderhearted, and patient with other fellow believers. In other words, when we have that wretched thought of criticizing and tearing down and slandering and talking about them, literally, what we have done, we forgot from what we have been saved from. We forget the pit from which we were delivered from. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, which brings us to our passage. The context. He says, brethren. Now, stop right there. He's talking to believers. That's what brethren mean. Believers. He's not talking to the unredeemed. He's talking to the believers about a fallen brother within their midst. And there were probably many. Now, what was he taking them out for? Remember, because they were so soon moved to another gospel, some of those were fallen brothers because they were so soon moved from what they ought to be over here to something that they were getting circumcised and they were criticizing and they were angry at each other. I mean, that was one of the things that was going on. And he says, brothers, if any man be overtaken in a fault. Now, this is different than Matthew chapter 18. You understand, when I'm talking Matthew chapter 18, in Matthew chapter 18, he says, if you have an offense against someone, say, Ray really did something wretched. I like picking on Ray because he doesn't mind me picking on him here. Ray did something absolutely wretched to you. He offended you to the hilt. That does not give you right to go to everybody else in the congregation and tell everyone how bad Ray is. Matthew 18 tells us what Ray, you ought to do. Not Ray. Even though he's the offender, you who have been offended by him need to go to him He probably hasn't a clue he ever did it. You know, senility sets in. You know, those things happen. And you have the responsibility to go to him. And if he repents and says, I'm so sorry, I have no idea that I did this, and then you're to forgive him. If he doesn't and he says, well, you are really bullheaded, and he starts going after you, well, then you can take it to the elders or to other Christian brothers, and you can take it all the way up to the church if you want. But that's not what this passage is talking about here in Galatians chapter 6. He's talking to believers and about a man who was overtaken in a fault. Everyone here has been overtaken in a fault. If you're trying to run away from the sin and try to keep yourself pure, haven't you ever done that? And you're trying to, oh, I won't do that, no way. And you're trying with all your heart, and yet in a weak moment you fall to it. Overtaken in a fault. And some of us are overtaken again and again and again because of the difficulties that are there. In fact, sometimes they translate taken by surprise. But other times it's just that they've been overtaken because of the overwhelming circumstances. In this case, he's calling to the believers, don't judge that one. Now, I'll get to that in a second, but backsliders need help. There's people that are hurting, that are struggling to get out of, you know, they're having this warfare with the flesh, and they're having a warfare with, and they have this new nature, and they're fighting with this thing. They need help. They don't need you to go and gossip and point the finger and, I have nothing to do with him or her. We need to come alongside. That's what he's talking about. The brother that is overtaken implies that there's probably been some weakness. Maybe they haven't been praying like they ought. Maybe they're just immature in understanding the scriptures, and so they have all these wrong thinking that's going on. He went down in battle because of something. I can list probably 100,000 reasons or more. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 says this. In fact, why don't you keep your finger here? I'm going to come right back to this passage. Just go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I think the passage that the Apostle Paul was talking about within the Corinthian church in this passage it relates to what's there in Galatians. He says, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. In other words, be careful when you are judging a brother who has stumbled and been overtaken in a fault because, you know, in the right time, when the Lord comes back, he's going to reveal the secrets of the heart. And I dare say, do you know the secrets of their hearts? Do you honestly know? You know, I have people that think, I know that motive. Man, what kind of connection do you got? I mean, what kind of crystal ball? You know the motive that they have? Listen, they don't even know the motive, and you know their motive? Whew. That's arrogance. That's pride. Pride goes before the fall. If you think you got that kind of connection, I'll tell you what, be careful. Listen, it's easier, and you don't know what's going on in someone's life. It's easier to live with a Christian wife who has a sweet, consecrated, devoted life than to live under the roof of a nagging, whining, fault-finding, worldly woman. And then the guy falls. Well, you know what? Some of you are living in a nice home, and others are having this other thing. And listen, it's not that each person is responsible for God. And so if one of the husband or wife are out of sync, you know, there's some really pressures that are going on. And then you wonder why they're stumbling more. I'll tell you what, that's a real pressure. That's what he calls here, by the way, in verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens. That word burden means load of cares, overweighted. And some people have these huge loads that you don't even have a clue about. Perhaps I think it's easier for a man to go home to his family knowing that their debts and their food are on the table than the man who's struggling to keep a job and to go home with little food and the covers are bare and 5 miles to feed. And then debt collectors are calling on the phone. Then how will you stand up under that? You have no idea what's going on in another person's life. We're to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And I think that's what he's talking about. We have not a clue often that's going on. And our job, when we see a wounded brethren that is down there, lying down, is, brother, I know all the motives that you have. No, he doesn't want you to say that. He says, brother, let me help you up. Can I pray for you? Share your problem. Is there a way that I might be able to help you? You mean you have no food? You take your wallet out of your pocket and give them 10 bucks, 20 bucks. Let me take you to the store. What, you have this problem? Listen to them and then start pointing them. Now let me pray and let me show you how you can have victory in this area. All right, let's have accountability. You can call me 100 times a day if you want. Let's be accountable. Be an accountability partner. All kinds of things that we can do. He says this in verse 1, chapter 6. He says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, gentleness, considering yourselves, lest thou also be tempted. The evidence of spirituality is the willingness to be patient, kind, forbearing, forgiving toward an erring brother. The sign of spirituality when you see someone criticizing, complaining, commenting, gossiping, and not helping is a sign of a carnal Christian. They are deceived to think that they're spiritual Christians. But they're being influenced in all the wrong ways. Too often we see men and women who have put on that spiritual, pious look, long faces, and even longer prayers when they pray, who display spirituality. And let me tell you, I'll never forget, I've seen this happen. I was in a church in Northfield, Ohio. There was a man that would pray up, and boy, I'll tell you, he had the longest face. You didn't even... I was scared to even come around him. And then even that, he had even longer prayers. And he was always never helping. And then one day he fell because there was this thing that was going on behind in his life. Be careful you're not there. We're commanded here to consider ourselves lest we be tempted. Turn to Romans chapter 14. Keep your finger in Galatians 6. Romans chapter 14, verse 1. He begins this passage with an interesting phrase. He says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. But not to dust-filled disputions. In other words, you're not receiving him so they can complain and carry on their fleshly life, but you're receiving. You're not to put them on probation. You're to receive him because the purpose of the church is to restore them and to make sure that they have fellowship. And our fellowship with them is so vital that they're going to be able to stand, that they need other stronger believers that are going to be able to receive them and counsel them, and comfort them, and call them, and to encourage them, and to lift them up, and make sure that they have a stronger walk as they go along in this life. Romans chapter 15, verse 1. He says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. So we're to lift up the weak if we're strong and things are sailing along for us and we're walking with the Spirit and the power. Pick up the brother and be strong and encourage them along the way. You see, the reason for backbiting and devouring that he was talking about in the book of Galatians is so common in Christian circles. It's an attitude toward the weaker brethren, and literally, you know what it is? It's a sign of an ignorance of the grace of God. We forgot where we came from. We never understood the pit from which we have been delivered. They do not understand that they are helpless, and they're standing helpless if they're standing in their flesh rather than in the power of the Spirit, apart from the righteousness of Christ. And the only cure that I can think of for fault finding in others is to go back to Calvary and to see the spotless, sinless Lamb. Think about it. Christ's dying and being nailed to the cross. You see his back bruised and bleeding. You see his the crown of thorns and the blood trickling down his head. And you see the sweat that's sweating and mixed with blood. And you see his agony. And then recognize this suffering that he's having is suffering for your sin and my sin. We're hell-bound, helpless, and not deserving. And Christ died for us. And we stand there recognizing that we have no claim to his mercy. It's not something we did that, oh, poor little child, I feel sorry. No, that wasn't. There was nothing that we did that invoked it other than it was God's agape love and mercy that he reached down. We have no claim to his mercy. We have no right for his pardon. It's all grace, all God's grace and nothing else, unearned, undeserved. And then when we hear Christ hanging on the cross, and he's quoting Psalm 22, and he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Consider this. God forsook him for you who didn't deserve it. And Christ took on all that shame, all that guilt, and everything else that we have brought upon ourselves. And then how can we be proud? There's nothing to be proud about today that you're saved by the blood of the Lamb other than only by God's grace am I here. How can we be bigoted against someone after we recognize I've been saved by the blood of the Lamb? Nothing I've ever done. How can we be unforgiving of others or critical of others when we deserve all that as well? Turn, if you will, to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. My question is, why do we so often get tempted of being self-righteous and harsh and have a harsh application of God's truth without God's grace? I'm not saying putting away truth. I'm saying we need to have truth, God's truth, with God's grace. God never forsook truth when he forgave us our sin, but he applied grace with it. Christ was full of truth and grace. And that's what we ought to be. Upholding God's truth, but also applying it with God's grace and God's love and showing that mercy that's there. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. He says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware, lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. We should heed his words, that we not be falling away from the things that we have and recognize what we have been delivered from. I have been delivered from the pit of hell. I have been delivered, and I don't deserve anything. And now I am standing here only because of God's grace. And then you see another brother who's struggling, whom you don't even have a clue what's going on in their life other than a few maybe smutty things. We're to pick that brother up and hold him up, dust them off, listen to them, pray with them, and do all that we can to make sure that that brother or sister continues on in the walk of faith. May we uphold one another. May we not be like apparently what was happening at the church of Galatia. backbiting and devouring one another and consuming each other, complaining and blaming. Because it's all grace. May we display God's truth, intermixed and filled full with His grace, so that the world may know us by our love. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for the riches of your mercy. Apart from that, Father, we are helpless and we are hopeless. And because of your riches, Father, that we have found forgiveness and cleansing, we have found new life in you, that we will be able to display that, for by grace are we saved through faith and not of ourselves. It is your gift. We can't boast in anything. We're your workmanship. And help us, Father, to be faithful in being your workmanship. Because of your mercy and for your great love, wherein you have loved us, we have this new life. Maybe there's here some people that don't know you. Father, I'm just praying that they will really search their hearts. And today, if they have never called upon you, never received this new nature and the gift of life, today I pray that they'll come, that they'll ask, and that someone can point them to you. They can come forward even during the service and find someone, and we'll point someone for that. And Father, I also pray for believers. Maybe we've been critical. Maybe we have forgotten from what we have been delivered from. Or maybe we see a brother that's in, or sister that's in need. Father, I pray that we'll respond with your power and your grace, that we'll turn to them. And as you have done to us, may we do toward them, that we'll uphold them and lift them up and put them on the right way. And we thank you for this. I pray this in Jesus Christ's name.